we as soldiers in Christ's army have been issued a spiritual helmet of salvation that is intended to protect our heads, that is intended to protect our minds, and to preserve our spiritual lives against Satan's attacks.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello there, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in Tom's series titled The Armor of God. The Christian life is one of battle, in the sense that every Christian, every day, faces a powerful enemy, an adversary, one that Scripture calls the devil or Satan. But God's people haven't been left in the dark about how to fight against him. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul uses an extended metaphor about a soldier's armor to show that every believer is equipped with spiritual armor to battle against the evil one. Today, Pastor Tom continues teaching about the armor, specifically the breastplate of righteousness. So let's join our teacher now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
I want us to return today to Ephesians chapter 6 and to the believer's armor. Or more accurately, Christ's own armor that he has given to us for our spiritual protection against Satan's attacks. Today we need to examine the protection for the soldier's head, the helmet. The only helmet that I have personally ever worn or experienced is a high school football helmet. It's interesting today that in light of the more advanced, more technologically advanced helmets of today, that there are increasing concussions and injuries to the head. Of course, I think part of the reason for that is just the heightened awareness of the problem. When I played, we used to joke about somebody getting his bell rung or ringing someone's bell. And, you know, that could be describing anything from someone just being temporarily dazed to being actually knocked out. I'm sure there were concussions in those days on the football field, but I don't think we were very aware of it, and it certainly didn't stop us from playing. Now you know, if I ever start losing it up here, you'll know what cause of that is. It goes back to an old football injury. There are undoubtedly more concussions reported today in the NFL simply because of a greater awareness, but that isn't the only reason. I recently read an article that identified what I think is a surprising reason behind the increase in concussions in modern football. Ironically, one of the main reasons may be that today's helmets are too well made. The increased protection tends to make many, particularly the more aggressive players, overconfident. Once they've experienced the reality and once they become confident that they can run into someone with their helmet at full speed and not be hurt, they start taking more risks and they actually begin to conclude that they're practically invincible. So the better, more technologically advanced helmet breeds great confidence. Of course, in the case of the NFL, even overconfidence. But that's important because as we come to Ephesians 6, today, we're going to learn that the helmet that comes with the believer's armor not only protects us, but part of the crucial benefit of that helmet is to give us confidence. And that confidence frees us up to fight without hesitation and without fear. We've been studying the armor that Christ has made available to us. So far, we've examined four of the six pieces. The first piece, found in verse 14, is the belt of truth. Paul writes, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." We discovered that this belt is a growing knowledge of biblical truth. This really is the foundation. This is the anchor point for our spiritual protection, a growing knowledge of biblical truth. The second piece is the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14 goes on to say, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, a breastplate that consists of or is made of righteousness, not our own righteousness, but the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we define the breastplate then that protects us and our vital spiritual organs, as it were, from, in this way, the practical application of our justification. Practically understanding and applying the truth that we have been declared righteous before God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The third piece of armor we examined was the shoes of the gospel. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. These sandals, like the Roman soldiers' cleated sandals that provided stability in the midst of the battle, the sandals we're to put on has to do with the gospel of peace. We said these sandals have to do with a growing confidence in the personal implications of the gospel of peace. A growing confidence in the personal implications of the good news that there has been declared peace between us and God. The fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith. Verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, we define the shield of faith as an unwavering trust in God and in His Word. And this shield is very effective. In fact, it's 100% effective when we actually use it. Notice how the rest of verse 16 reads, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. When Satan hurls any one of his missiles on the spiritual battlefield in which we are engaged, we raise the shield of faith, an unwavering trust in God and in His Word, and that absorbs his attacks. Because when we give in to his attacks, it's because we've lost confidence in God and in His Word. Now today we come to the fifth piece of our armor. It is the helmet of salvation. Look at verse 17. Paul writes, and take the helmet of salvation. Again, the first century believers sitting together, hearing this letter read for the first time, would have had an immediate mental picture of this helmet because they were constantly exposed to the Roman soldiers around them. For us, we have to sort of reconstruct that a bit, so let me do that for you. Roman soldiers used a wide variety of helmet styles through the Roman Empire. The earliest helmets were made of simple leather, and to that leather they would sometimes attach pieces of bronze to increase the protection. Later, however, as the empire grew, the helmets were actually made entirely of bronze in the shape of a bowl, really, sitting on top of the head, and then they added cheek protection on each side of the face. But historians tell us that during the first century, actually, during the reign of the Emperor Claudius, who reigned from about 37 AD to 41 AD, the Roman helmet was completely redesigned. The new design, these new helmets, were called the Coulus helmets. That's interesting. That's C-O-O-L-U-S in Latin. It was these redesigned helmets to which Paul would have been referring because he would have written after that redesign. Now, let me describe this new design of helmet for you. Usually, it was made at its base of an iron skull cap. Picture a small little skull cap made of iron. That would have been the base. And then that iron skull cap would have been covered with metal that was pressed or beaten out of a single sheet of bronze. If you've forgotten what bronze is made of, it's an alloy made of a combination of copper and tin. If you really want to know what it's like, it's really much like the material our modern symbols are made out of. Same basic material. So a single sheet of that bronze over the iron skull cap. But in this redesign during the first century, they also added to the helmet, to that bowl, if you will, a piece that hung from the back of the helmet down across the neck and actually overlapped and hung over the back of the breastplate so that there was no exposed area between the helmet and the back. In addition to that, they added a brow ridge so that if there was a thrust of sword, it wouldn't hit the nose. It would bounce off of that brow ridge. Picture a visor, about a 1-inch visor that ran from ear to ear and about eyebrow height. In addition to all of that, they added hinged ear guards and cheek guards that hung down from that bowl and came down on each side of the face. In effect, the entire head was shielded except the eyes, the nose, and the mouth. This helmet was often decorated with all kinds of decoration, including sometimes it was embossed with a raised design of some kind. Other times, they would attach small pieces of metal of different color, of different kinds, to sort of give it some relief and to make it appear more attractive. Now, you can probably guess, with all this metal, an iron skull cap, a sheet of bronze, cheek guards, a neck guard, this thing is getting pretty heavy. And so to make it as comfortable as possible, the Roman helmets were lined with either fabric or leather, and then inside the top of the head, inside the skull cap, it was padded with either natural sponges or scraps of wool that were pushed together, and then the skull cap of fabric or leather would have been placed over that would have gone against the head. The helmet was secured by a strap that ran from cheek guard to cheek guard under the chin and secured it, tied it on so that it didn't come off in the middle of the battle. On the top of the helmet, at the crown, there was usually a knob or a spike. It was called a crest block or a plume holder. And to that knob or spike, they could attach a crest of some kind, usually made of horsehair, often in a fan shape and often dyed red. Standing up on the top of the helmet, it gave the soldier the appearance of greater height and made him appear more imposing, more commanding. We're told that the lower-ranked soldiers only wore that crest in parades and official occasions. But historians think that the centurions wore those crests in battle to enable their soldiers to see them, to recognize the leaders quickly, and to serve as a kind of rallying point for the troops. That's the helmet. Now, the obvious function of the helmet is very simple: to protect the head and the brain from injury. They tell us that the only ancient weapons that could penetrate one of those bronze helmets, there were only two. One was a hammer specially designed to crush the helmet and therefore the skull of the person wearing it. The other, a battle axe. Those were the only two weapons that could penetrate one of these bronze helmets. It was absolutely essential in battle. Just as the breastplate protected the major organs and thereby secured the life of the soldier, in the same way, the helmet was crucial because it protected the brain and the head from injury and the soldier from death. Here's Paul's point. In the same way, we as soldiers in Christ's army have been issued a spiritual helmet that is intended to protect our heads, that is intended to protect our minds, and to preserve our spiritual lives against Satan's attacks. Notice our spiritual helmet in verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that Paul changes his expression here in two ways from what we have come to recognize as we've flowed through this passage. First of all, notice he changes the mood of the verbs from participles to an imperative. As he's gone through this analogy, the sentence has gotten a little long, as sometimes happened with Paul. And so he begins a new sentence here. But before this, he has described the armor and our putting on the armor with participles. Look back at verse 14. The main verb, stand firm. But then he says in verse 14, having girded. Verse 14, having put on. Verse 15, having shod. Verse 16, taking up. But now in verse 17, as he begins a new sentence, he changes to an imperative, to a command. Take the helmet. Now this is important because it shows us that although the others are participles, Paul meant them to have the same force as commands, as imperatives. The fact that in verse 17 he changes to a direct command shows us that throughout this passage, Paul intended to give us commands to do something. God is commanding us to gird our loins with truth. He's commanding us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. He's commanding us to shod our feet with the gospel of peace, to take up the shield of faith. And now he's commanding us in verse 17 to take the helmet. There's a second change Paul makes in verse 17, though, and that is he uses a new and interesting verb. In the NAS, it's translated take. The Greek word literally means to receive. So take here is in the sense of receive the helmet and receive the sword of the Spirit. This implies that these two pieces in verse 17, and by implication all the other pieces as well, are graciously given to us by God. They are issued to us by our general, and we are simply to receive them from him and use them. So how do you receive concepts and ideas from God? We've talked about this before. You do so by understanding these truths and by applying them to our own lives and circumstances. So notice in verse 17 the piece of armor we are to receive from God. Take the helmet of salvation. That is, the helmet which is salvation, or the helmet which consists of salvation. Again, Paul draws this expression from the Old Testament, specifically from Isaiah 59, 17. In Isaiah 59, verses 16 and 17, Isaiah is talking about the Messiah, and he's using the picture of the Messiah as a divine warrior. And listen to what he says. He saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. Here it is, verse 17. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. So this is talking about Christ's own helmet. And we are told to take Christ's own helmet to protect us. Now there's an important difference between Isaiah and Ephesians. In Isaiah, it's the Lord who puts on the helmet of salvation because he is the one who accomplishes it. He is the one who procures our salvation. In Ephesians, Paul says that you and I are protected by what the Messiah, our Lord, has already accomplished. He has already procured our salvation, and we put on the helmet of that salvation he's already accomplished to protect us. Now, what does Paul mean that we're to put on salvation like a helmet and that it will protect us? Well, we understand the word salvation. It's a concept that absolutely permeates the Christian faith. We've already encountered it several times in Ephesians. In fact, look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the message Paul says, I preach to you, the good news of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So in other words, Paul says, I came to you with a message of truth, a message of good news, and that message of good news is what brought salvation to you. Look over in chapter 2, you see this concept of salvation again. You remember the flow of the early verses of chapter 2. Paul is describing what we were like before God rescued us. He says we were dead in our acts of rebellion and in our sin. And we walked in lockstep with Satan, and we walked in lockstep with our flesh, and in lockstep with the world around us. We were, at the end of verse 3, children of wrath. That is, wrath was like our middle name. We were given birth to by wrath. That's how sure we were going to face God's wrath. But, verse 4, God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. There's regeneration, new life. How did this happen? By grace, you have been saved. Again in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that package of salvation, including faith, is not out of yourselves. You're not the source of it. It is the gift of God. not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. So salvation then in Ephesians is very clear. It is spiritual rescue. Spiritual rescue from sin, from its penalty, from its slavery, and from the wrath of God that is coming against sin. Salvation is spiritual rescue. You ask somebody who says they're saved, what are you saved from? The right answer is from sin and from God and His anger against my sin. That's what we are saved or rescued from. It is spiritual rescue. So Paul then is talking about our spiritual rescue by God accomplished through Christ. And his point in chapter 6 is that understanding and applying that spiritual rescue protects our minds and gives us confidence in the middle of Satan's attacks. So then, let me define for you the helmet of salvation. Let's put it all together, and as I've done with the other pieces, let me give you a definition. The helmet of salvation is a settled confidence in our spiritual salvation. A settled confidence in our spiritual salvation, our spiritual rescue. When we find ourselves in the middle of a spiritual battle, our helmet provides us with confidence that whatever may happen, we have been saved and we will be saved. Our helmet gives us confidence about the outcome of the battle. Now, let me clarify something for you, because when we think about salvation, if I were to ask you to tell me what is salvation, for most Christians, we tend to think only of a past event, what happened to us at the moment we believed, the moment we repented. That's our salvation, and that's true. But the New Testament makes it clear that salvation is not merely about that past event. Instead, the New Testament identifies three distinct aspects of salvation. Or to put it another way, the New Testament speaks of our salvation in three tenses. It speaks of our salvation as a past tense event, a past event. For example, we saw that here in Ephesians 2. By grace you have been saved. It was an event that happened in the past. At the moment that you repented of your sins, at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, at that very moment in time, you were spiritually rescued. You were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, as Paul told the Colossians. At that moment, you became a new creation, as Paul told the Corinthians. That was an event that can be described as our salvation. If you're in Christ, it's a past event. This speaks of salvation as rescue from the penalty and guilt of sin. And it happened at a moment in time in the past. Listen, I don't want to assume that everyone here has experienced that event as a past event. Maybe you grew up in the church, maybe you signed a card, maybe you prayed a prayer, maybe you profess faith in Christ, but honestly, nobody around you would ever say you are a follower of Jesus Christ if you didn't tell them you were. There is absolutely no evidence in your life that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you are willing to turn from your sin, if you are willing to turn away from everything you know in your life to be sin, and to put your total trust and reliance in Jesus Christ, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, as your only hope of being right with God, if you will do that this moment, at the moment you are willing to lay down your rebellion against God, at that moment in time, you will be spiritually rescued. You will be transferred from darkness to light, from death to life, from God's enemy, as He calls you, to His own adopted child. That's the good news of the gospel. Salvation, for those of us who have embraced Jesus Christ, is a past event.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 3 of his series, The Armor of God. Tom will bring you part 4 next time, and we hope you'll join us then. Does your church follow cultural trends instead of biblical standards for leadership in the church? In his book, Christ's Plan for the Church, Tom Pennington outlines and explains from Ephesians 4 that Christ has given instructions for the leadership, structure, and growth of his church. Purchase your copy of Christ's Plan for the Church today at thewordunleashed.org. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.